I invite your attention to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. God willing, we will look at verse number 9, and my subject comes directly from the text, Salvation is of Jehovah. Now, you know the story of Jonah. It's told, I suppose, in every children's Sunday school. It's told oftentimes in vacation Bible school and probably told by mothers to their children, the story of Jonah the prophet. The Lord told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them, I'm going to destroy that city. Jonah had a better idea. He was not going to Nineveh. A bunch of Gentiles there, and this Jewish preacher was not going to go. So he gave God time to turn his back, and when Jonah thought God could not see, he went the other direction. Got on a boat to go to a different place. Well, the Lord had been watching the whole time, and he saw Jonah get on the boat. He saw the boat leave for Tarshish, the opposite direction from Nineveh. And we then read that the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea in chapter 1, verse 4. Notice, the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea. The sea became very tempestuous, and it appeared that the ship was going to sink, and the sailors began to cry to their gods for help. And then Jonah let them know that he was the problem. And so they took Jonah at his word and cast him overboard. And then the scriptures say that the Lord had prepared a great fish. Notice that the Lord sent the storm, and then the Lord prepared a great fish, and the fish swallowed Jonah. Skeptics argue that. Skeptics debate it. Could a fish swallow a man and he stay in it for 3 days and three nights? Could it happen? Most say no. It suffices me to know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. He's the author of this book. It suffices me to know that Jesus Christ believed it. For he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So the Holy Spirit believed the fish swallowed Jonah. Jesus believed a fish swallowed Jonah. And God is a God of miracles. So suffices me. Let others argue it if they wish to. They'll get no argument from me. I'm convinced that God said it, and that settled it, and I'll believe it. Well, in that fish's belly, the Bible says, then Jonah prayed. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to Jehovah his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to Jehovah because of my affliction. Why is it that so many of us, so much of the time, do not pray unless we're in trouble? I prayed because of my affliction, and he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Just bear in mind that you are never too low for God to hear you. Never too low. Never too far away for God to hear you. You may be in a fish's belly in the bottommost part of the sea. If you'll cry out, he will hear you. You cast me into the deep, Jonah, I thought it was those men on the boat. No, he did it. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. He knew that though all was bleak and dire and hopeless, seemingly, he's going to be looking to his God again. He knew that. He was convinced of it. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, down where the mountains have their anchor in the bottom of the sea. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He speaks as though he already is delivered. Well, if he has been 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish and he's not dead yet, there's probably some hope. There's probably some hope. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That word mercy, if you're in the habit of writing in the notes of your, or in the margin of your Bible, put a note by that word mercy. The first letter M should be capitalized. This mercy is Jesus Christ. This mercy is Jesus Christ. That's his name. Those who regard worthless idols forsake Jesus Christ. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. Well, when Jonah said that, that fish could not hold him any longer. That fish said, if you're going to start preaching, I'm spitting you out. And he did. He spit Jonah out. And Jonah went to Nineveh and preached this message. Salvation is of Jehovah. I love this subject. I love this subject of salvation is of Jehovah. From beginning to end, at every point between and all throughout, it is of Jehovah. Salvation is of Jehovah. I want you to consider with me today that first, salvation is of Jehovah alone. Salvation is of God the Father in its origination. Salvation is of Jehovah the Son in its acquisition. And salvation is of Jehovah the Spirit in its application. From beginning to end and throughout, salvation is of Jehovah. It is of Jehovah alone. In the first place, your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of no one is attributable to himself. No, in no way. Paul the Apostle declares that salvation is not of him who wills. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. Now there's a man who says he was saved through an act of his own free will. Well, he didn't have free will to begin with. But when he said he was saved by an act of his free will, he just called God a liar.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit says it is not of him who wills. Not of him who wills. Your will had nothing to do with your salvation. It was God's will. It was God's will. Paul tells us in that same ninth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans in verse 11, that it is not of works. And repeatedly we find this phrase, not of works. It is not according to our works, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not of works lest anyone should boast, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9. And nevertheless, all around us people talking about what I did to get saved. What I did to get saved. How were you saved? Well, the song we sang this morning said Jesus saves, but people say, well, I had something to do with it. I had something to do with it. I raised my hand. The Lord saved me because I raised my hand. No, he doesn't save you because of something you do. He saved me because I came down to the altar. No, he did not save you because of anything you did. And in this part of the country, I understand you have a bunch of people who say they were saved because they got baptized. And why is it that people who say to the scriptures alone and we believe the Bible and nothing else, why is it that when the scriptures talk about being saved not by works, they start talking about their works? No, it is of works in no way, shape, or form. It is not by an idol. Many people trust in an idol to save them. Notice what he says here. Some regard worthless idols. Think about this. People actually make idols and then fall down and worship them and pray to them for salvation. Over yonder is Babylon, the city. Nebuchadnezzar built it. Had gods, Baal and Nebo. They loved Baal and Nebo. Beautiful gods. And the work of men's hands. And they said, they will save us. Well, Cyrus had a different idea. Cyrus came in, took the city, and you can read about this in the prophecy of Isaiah. He says that Baal and Nebo have become a burden to the beasts. The carts are heavy. Cyrus and the Persians came in, the Medes and the Persians came in and put the gods of Babylon on cattle carts and hauled them away. And it was a burden to the beast that had to carry them. The carts were groaning, but Baal and Nebo could not save themselves, much less Babylon. There they are on top of Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves up there, dancing around their altar that they have made, praying, Baal, come and save us! And Elijah, the prophet, mocks them. He says, maybe he's asleep. I don't think he heard you yet. And they cry all day long. They cut themselves with stones and sharp objects and cry and pray, Baal, save us, save us. And he never came. He cannot save himself, much less you. Right. Much less you. They that regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I would have you to know that salvation is of you in no way, shape, or form. What do you think Jonah meant when he said salvation is of Jehovah? There he is in the fish's belly. Here comes some soul winner up there. Jonah, you need to make a decision. And Jonah says, I made a decision. That's what got me in this trouble. Jonah, you need to get baptized. I'm in more water than you can imagine, but it's not doing me any good. Jonah, you need to keep Sabbath. Can't keep anything in here. I'm in the fish's belly. What am I going to do? Jonah, you need to come to the altar. Can't go anywhere. I'm confined. Salvation is of Jehovah. It is of Jehovah. It is of you in no way, shape, or form. Salvation is of Jehovah. Salvation is of Jehovah the Father in its origination. It is by his decree from eternity. Paul the Apostle emphasizes this in various places. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 1 that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to sonship having predestined us to be adopted into his royal family, having predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and having made us highly favored or accepted in Christ the Beloved. God the Father did it way back yonder in old eternity before the foundation of the world. When you look at the work of God the Father, Paul says he chose us in Christ, but there's something that preceded that election. Paul elsewhere tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God foreknew his people. He did not merely foresee them, as some say. He foreknew them. He was in an intimate relationship with his knowledge of them before the foundation of the world. He said, "They're mine." And then he chose them in Christ. He looked upon the mass of humanity. He said, "I'll have that one. I'll have that one. I want that one. And you also were mine." And he chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose whom he would. And he chose the undeserving. Some say, well, election means that God looked down from eternity and he saw those that would accept Jesus and he chose them to salvation. Problem with that is, it is not of him who wills, it is not of him who chooses, there is none who does good. None who does good, no, not one. They all have gone out of the way. There is none who seeks after God. If God had chosen those who were worthy, none ever would have been chosen. If God had chosen those who would have chosen him, he never would have chosen. If God had set his love on those that would have loved him, he never would have loved. It's all of God. It's all of the Father. He chose a people in Christ. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to be his adopted children. He snatched me away from Satan, my father, and said, "Now you're mine. I'm adopting you into my family." That was his decree from before the foundation of the world. Conformed this worthless sinner to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As though God the Father said, "I think so highly of my son, I'll have all my adopted children look just like him." And they will, because he decreed it. He decreed it. Whom he foreknew, he chose. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And listen carefully, he did it by decree before time began.
Amen.
Before time began, God's chosen people were glorified in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were accepted in him. And there has never been sin in him. Never been unrighteousness in him. Everything in Christ has always been holy and blameless. Chose me to be holy. Sanctified. I was sanctified from eternity. Chose me to be without blame. In God's decree, justified from eternity. Glorified from eternity. This is the work of God the Father in salvation. Everything with regard to the origination of salvation goes to the glory of God the Father. But election will not save you. Predestination will not save you. It only marks out those who will be saved. There's another work to be done. And God the Father put that work upon his Son, Jesus Christ. "I decreed those who will be saved. Now you must go and save them." And the Son did. Salvation is of God the Son with regard to its acquisition. His death on Calvary secured the salvation. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that in him we were accepted. He made us accepted in the Beloved. And what do they say? In him we have redemption. I want you to look at that expression for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption. That's what all those whom God predestined to salvation say. In Christ, we have redemption. This is a gracious redemption. Paul says it is according to the riches of God's grace. A gracious redemption. According to the riches of God's grace. I love grace, but I'm so glad it's rich. And there are riches in grace. Riches, it's in the plural. According to the riches of His grace. I'm so glad because I need so much. What grace it took to save me. What grace it took also to save a multitude of people just like me. According to the riches of His grace. This is a gracious redemption. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. We could take all the wealth of every sinner, all the wealth of everyone who ever lived, all the riches, all the gold, all the silver, all the everything that everyone who ever lived ever had, and it would not redeem one single sinner. Not a one. And God, through the blood of His Son, redeemed a whole race of them. Every one of God's elect. This is a gracious redemption. This is a particular redemption. It is for a particular people. It is for those who say, in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption. Who is we? It is we who can say, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto adoption as sons. Us who have been accepted in Christ before the foundation of the world. We who know that God chose us, predestined us, and caused us to be highly favored with our acceptance in Christ. We can say we have redemption. We know we do. We have redemption. This is a particular redemption. This is a redemption of God's elect, His predestined children, all who were accepted in Christ. And this is an efficacious redemption. It not only is gracious, it not only is particular, it is an efficacious redemption. How do we know? Because we have the forgiveness of sins. Think about it. Forgiveness of sins. Every sin of every one of God's elect people has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Every sin. Every sin of commission, of a sin I committed, every sin of omission I ever did. If I did something that was contrary to God's law, He saved me from it. If I failed to do that which God's law required, I'm still guilty. He saved me from that. He saved me from my public sins, those that you know about. And He saved me from my private sins, those that nobody knows about but me. He saved them. Jesus Christ does this in His redeeming blood for all God's elect. He saves them from all their sins, past, present, and future. Someone says, well, you mean He's already saved you from your future sins? Well, yes. Well, if I believed that, I'd just sin all I wanted to. Not if you knew my Savior. Not if you knew my Savior. Oh, it grieves me. Sin grieves me. But I know this. He saved me from my future sins. And I know that because when He did so, all my sins were future. He died for my sins 2,000 years ago. And all my sins were future then. He saved me from my sins, past, present, and future. He saved me from my sins in my deeds, in my words, and even in my thoughts. Think about it, folks. This is the blood of Christ we're talking about. Now, we sang that hymn this morning, Jesus Saves. That's what He saves from. And this is God's decree that His Son save His people. Salvation is of God the Father with regard to its origination. Salvation is of God the Son with regard to its acquisition. He redeemed all God's elect. Now we consider the third and final point. Salvation is of God the Spirit in its application. Of God the Father in its origination. Of God the Son in its acquisition. And of God the Spirit in its application. God decreed it. God the Father decreed it. God the Son purchased it. God the Spirit applies it. And every aspect of this application is of God's free and sovereign grace. He does this in their conversion. Because remember, Jesus Christ redeemed His people, but they have not yet received the knowledge of it. They have not yet received the benefit of it. They're still in their bondage to sin until the Spirit of God comes and applies the work that God the Father decreed and God the Son purchased. God the Spirit then applies it in the lives and in the hearts of all God's people. He does it by three works in conversion. He does it in regeneration and in repentance and in faith. All three aspects must be known if this work of the application of salvation is to be experienced. Consider this. We are told that all who believe the gospel shall be saved. And that's true. That's true. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a problem that you have in believing. There's a problem that you have in repenting. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Not only do you not want to do it, you cannot do it. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. Except get worse and worse in death. Corruption sets in. Well, something's got to be done. Something's got to be done. You can walk by caskets all day long and tell people to get up and come to Christ, and they can't do it. They cannot do it. Something's got to happen. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Comes down to sinners, and He's looking for them. Christ sends His Spirit out and says, there's one right over yonder. God the Father says, yes, I decreed, that's one of my chosen. And the Son says, yes, and I died for him. And now they say, go save him. And He comes, the Spirit of God comes. And what does He do? You must be born again. How can I be born again? You must be born of above. You must be born of the Spirit. This new birth is not of the will of the flesh. Again, people say their free will had something to do with it. It is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of the will of man. It is not of blood. You cannot inherit it. It is born of God, and God must do the work, and God does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. He quickens them. There they are, dead as they can be. And he applies that work of salvation. Now, because of the fact that they have been regenerated, they are now capable of repenting and believing. But there's still a problem. They have no repentance and they have no faith. Now that they are regenerated, they are capable of repenting and believing, but they're unable. They have no repentance. This repentance must come from the Holy Spirit. He does it in opening hearts of sinners. The Apostle Peter tells us about going up to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter had misgivings about going there. That's why the Lord showed him that vision of the clean animals that formerly had been banned under the law, one clean under the law. And the Lord said, kill and eat. And Peter says, well, they're common unclean animals. And the Lord said, I called it clean. You better not call it common and unclean. Lord, what's this all about? Knock on the door. Peter, we need you to come up with us to the house of Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? He's a Roman centurion. You want me, a Jew, to go to the house of an unclean centurion? Wait a minute. What did the Lord just tell me? Up on the roof? Yes, I'll go. And Peter went. He did not know what was going to happen, but he did notice this. They wanted to hear the gospel. Well, Peter can do that even to a Gentile. Peter preached the gospel, and lo and behold, the Spirit of God fell. And what was the testimony that they gave? God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Acts 11:17. God has granted. He gave it to us. And now he's given it to them. They never would have repented had not the spirit of repentance been given to them. That's what the Spirit of God does. He comes down. He regenerates. He gives the new birth. He says, you need to repent of your sins. Do it. I can't. Okay, you can now. He gives repentance. And what do you hear? Repentance of sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. You can't. It's impossible. You have no faith. You have no faith. Until the Spirit of God comes. What does he do? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Where'd your faith come from? Did you work it up? No, you can't. You do not have faith until it's given. And once it's given, it will be used. It is a gift of God. The saved are told that to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in him. We have believed through grace, Acts 18:27. And the disciples of the Lord said, Lord, increase our faith. I think that's a prayer that every child of God prays from the day he's been saved. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Everything that has been done by God's decree was considered as done before the foundation of the world. But that saved no one in actuality. Jesus Christ comes in the fullness of time, sheds his blood, and salvation is purchased. But it still needs to be applied. And the Spirit of God comes and regenerates, gives repentance, and gives faith. And what has happened? The justification that God decreed and was purchased by Christ is received by believers. We're justified by faith, justified by grace. before the foundation of the world, justified by His blood on Calvary, and justified by faith when we believe the gospel. And by the way, we'll just keep on believing it and just, you know, God's justifying. Sanctification. How did it happen? God decreed it. Jesus Christ came and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then the Spirit of God applies it and says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash away your sins. That's what He does. He applies this work of salvation. The work, everything that God the Father decreed, He decreed it. The Son purchased it. And the Spirit of God applies it. And it's all of salvation. Now someone's going to say, Now preacher, that leaves me nothing to do. Yeah. There's nothing you can do. I mean, do you think you can do something that is as good as Jesus Christ did for yourself? Do you? Well, preacher, this idea of salvation is of Jehovah alone, and man's got nothing to do with it. Well, that leaves no hope for sinners. No, that's all my hope. That's all my hope. Because I've been where Jonah was, in the belly of that fish. I've been there. I've been there, unable to go any place to be saved, unable to do anything to be saved, knowing that every decision I made got me into more trouble, knowing that I had run from God when I thought His back was turned, knowing that God had put me in this circumstance, knowing that my conviction of sin had been wrought by God. I've been where Jonah was. I realized there was nothing I could do, nothing I could say, nothing I could work. If salvation is not of God, I'm doomed forever. I'm doomed forever. Oh, I take great comfort in knowing this. God is gracious to sinners like me. And I know He saved me. He decreed it before time began. Christ purchased it on Calvary. And the Spirit of God applied every part of it in my conversion. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That is the gospel. If you ever come to the place where you realize there's nothing you can do for your salvation, if you ever come to that place, I've got good news. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do. Salvation is of Jehovah. And may the Spirit of God give us faith to believe it.